morning comes from Daniel, and it's from chapter 1, from verse 8 to 21. These are pretty much introductions. We're not into the stories of Daniel that will be very familiar to many of you, but we'll be certainly going into that next week. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. But he responded, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded." Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. "Please test this for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water. The end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in the light of what you see." The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for the others. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. When the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed them as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. And that meant, the meaning of that is that Daniel remained in the royal service right throughout the whole of this time of captivity, some 70 years. I wonder if there is a moment in all of our lives when we feel that we need to make a stand. Perhaps we feel we need to make a mark on life. And often we feel as if we've allowed that moment to pass by. Maybe there's a moment when we feel that we should have said something to someone that would have made a difference to their lives or their relationship with us, but we never did it. Maybe there was a moment when we could have expressed something positive, shown mercy, as we heard about last week, shown forgiveness and grace in a given situation, or spoken out and didn't. Christian life is not about making grand statements of intent, although that can be essential sometimes. It is about the consistent desire to be different in a positive way in order to honour God and reflect in this world beauty and the love and the grace of God. It's about us expressing the work of the kingdom of God, irrespective of how people respond to that or of what anybody else may be doing. So we go to Daniel and his friends. And it's strange that they want to do something that is setting down a marker and laying a foundation for the rest of their lives. What is it that they're trying to achieve by what they are setting out to do? Some people argue that Daniel chose to do this because it was the healthier option to eat more vegetables and fruit and drink more water in order to be at the peak of their physical and intellectual powers. And there is an argument that states that that might have some significance. Some might argue that he came from a culture where fruit and vegetables were really the main thing that they ate, and meat was not always really part of that. But Daniel and his friends were from the elite of Jewish society, where meat would probably have been on the table on a regular basis, so I don't think it's that. Perhaps we have to go back to the text itself and see what it is that Daniel is saying. He said he was determined not to defile himself by eating food that came from the king's table. And when you ask about that, you see that the food that comes from the king's table is food that has already been offered to idols. In other words, what would happen, the temple of these idols are places where the food would be taken and blessed by the priests and then returned to the king's table. And so Daniel and his friends are making a statement that says that we are going to be distinctive. We are going to trust not in these idols, nor in this whole system, but we are going to trust in God himself. When we look at Babylon, we see that it's quite interesting throughout the Bible, in particular from the captivity, that Babylon is associated with everything that is evil and immoral. Listen to some quotes that come from the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 14, this is saying, "Then another angel followed him through the sky, shouting, 'Babylon is fallen, that great city is fallen, because she made all the nations of the world drink the wine of her passionate immorality.'" The great city of Babylon, it says in Revelation 16, split into three sections, and the cities of many nations fell into heaps of rubble. So God remembered all of Babylon's sins, and he made her drink of that cup of his fierce wrath. Revelation 17, a mysterious name is written on her forehead, "Babylon the Great, mother of all prostitutes and obscenities in the world." And then if you want to, you can go on and read the whole of chapter 18 that speaks about the fall of Babylon. In other words, Babylon represented everything that was evil and bad and against God. Everything that was against what God stood for. And that name followed it. So Daniel and his friends in this city, in this culture that is godless, make a decision to do something that will make them distinctive in order that they might attribute to God their success and not to themselves. It will not be the education that they receive that will make them stand out, but it will be the power of God in them that will make them stand out. But the education will be important nevertheless. And so when Daniel and his friends stand before the king, in all of the passages that we will read beyond this, they will always acknowledge that the source of their power and wisdom comes from God. They will confess God at the heart of everything that they do. And there you see is something that is very difficult for God's people and Christians to do. When we go back out, I was very impressed by Ross's prayer there. When we go back out into the world, we're leaving a place where perhaps we felt God has spoken to us, where God has been really, really active in everything that we've done, and we're going to have to live what we've heard. And you see, what Christians are is, we are confessing people, partly, and living out the kingdom of God, partly, in the environment in which we are called to live. And that's what Daniel and his friends are doing from the one go. They're making a distinct stand that says, irrespective of what anybody else or anything else is happening, we will be for God and his ways and his kingdom. And so in a sense, Daniel takes us behind the scenes and he shows us that there are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of God, and there is the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel will cooperate with one kingdom, but will belong to another. God will always be first for these men, as we shall see. And what they will do is they will offer wholesome service to the world in which they live. But the kingdom of God will always come first. And where there is a conflict, God's way will be the way that they will choose. So this is all about authenticity. We see that the Babylonian wise men are compared with these men. And not only do these Babylonian wise men not match up, they will be seen as we go through this book as entirely false. I often wonder at the fact of some newspapers that a great deal of space is given to astrology. Something that's not merely a bit of fun, but something that is entirely a false view of reality. And a false view of reality in which many people put their trust. And the interesting thing is that the stars, which do not rule, which have no authority or power, are given more place than the authentic Word of God. However, this book of Daniel wants us to know and understand that despite all appearances, God is in control. He is, to use a theological term, sovereign. And powerful figures like Nebuchadnezzar may wield their influence, but always remember their fate. Listen to this. It comes from Isaiah chapter 14. And Isaiah is being a wee bit humorous in the way that he describes us. In the place of the dead, says Isaiah, there is excitement over your arrival. The spirits of world leaders and the mighty kings long dead stand up to see you. With one voice, they all cry out, now you are as weak. as we are. Your might and your power were buried with you. The sound of the harp in your palace has ceased. Now, he says, maggots are your sheet and worms your blankets. That was describing the arrival of the king of Babylon in the place of the dead. And what it says is that real power only belongs to the living God. And everything in life served a deeper purpose under the direction of the sovereign will of our God. Even the exile in Israel was part of that sovereign will of God. And Daniel and his friends point us to God in order to encourage us, and to encourage us to commit ourselves to him, whatever our circumstances might be. To be authentic, to be lights in this world, to shine out for what is right and pure and good and wholesome. Always remember, friends, that kingdoms rise and fall, but the kingdom of God endures forever. And that will be one of the major points in the latter part of the book of Daniel. Daniel and his friends teach us to live out our life with faith and dedication and consistency, and to be fully involved in society, always working for the good of other people, but to do so in a way that copies the way of the Master. When you think about authenticity, and when you think about what God can do through a single life, one of the people that I'm drawn to is Jonah. Now, we spent a wee while looking at Jonah in the Bible study that we had. And what's interesting is that Jonah, like Daniel, knew God. Jonah, like Daniel, was called to go and live and witness in a godless place called Nineveh. Except he didn't quite fancy the task. And God eventually, in his sovereignty, now here it is again, made sure that Jonah was taken to the place where God wanted Jonah to be. And he immersed this man in this godless city. And he went round and he did what God asked him to do. Warn these people to turn from their godless ways and return to me. Now, what's interesting is the long-term effect of Jonah's witness. That act of obedience by Jonah led to the following: a society that changed. A place where, when the Christian gospel was brought to Nineveh by the first followers of Jesus Christ, they found people who were committed to the life of faith and worshipped God alone. And when they heard about Christ, they became Christians. And here's one of the other wonders. 2,700 years after Jonah reluctantly went to Nineveh, there is a Christian community in Nineveh. And in Baghdad today, the Christian church is made up of a society of people that come from where? Nineveh. through a hard time, folks, living out their Christian faith as Christians, where there is such conflict between the two different Sunni and Shia factions. And they are the ones who are showing light in a dark place by trying to bring together people who are fighting one another. 2,700 years after God sent the man Jonah to Nineveh, there is still evidence of that great work of God. And what about our situation? We call it decline. Church is very good at using those inspiring words for its members. I've been listening to them as a minister for nearly 35 years. But God calls our situation reality. This is who we are. This is where we are. This is our moment in time. And God calls this situation our opportunity. He calls us to put our thumbs up and go into every new day. He calls us to be like Daniel and his friends and to make a stand, to live out our faith, irrespective of our situation. You see, in a sense, how the world is not our problem. It's how we live in it that's our problem and our opportunity. And I believe we are called, like Daniel, to choose to be distinctive. And choosing to be distinctive is not doing certain things and thinking that somehow we have made a stand. To do that is to choose mercy. It is to choose forgiveness. It is to choose love as the core of how we live in all of our relationships. It is being Christ incarnate in our lives and in our world. Our culture never determines who we are and how we live. It is Christ who does that. Let me finish with the following words that come as a translation from J.B. Phillips in Romans 12. This is what he says, the Apostle Paul. With your eyes wide open to the mercy of God, I beg you, my brothers and sisters, as an act of an intelligent way to live, give your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable to him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good and meets all his demands and moves towards the goal of true maturity. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, help us, Lord, to walk into this day and into every day this week, and to look beyond good intentions. Help us to take your hand. Help us to seek your will. Help us to do good in your name, and to be wise beyond the wisdom of this world. Now may your grace, and may your peace, may your love rest and remain and be with each one of us today and forevermore.